Okay, take your Bibles and let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14, and I want to look at the first seven verses with you this morning. Here in this passage, our Lord so skillfully and faithfully takes our eyes off of what we know, and He puts our eyes on who we know. He takes us from looking at self to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our righteousness, our all. And so I've titled the message, Who We Know. Who We Know. Now, at the close of the last chapter, we were looking at chapter 13, and our Lord had told His disciples some very heavy news. It weighed heavy on their heart. It made them sad. It was grievous to hear these words. For example, in verse 21, He had said, "One of you shall betray me." And then He said to them a little later, He said, "I'm going to leave you. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And Peter challenged the Lord. He said, "Lord, I'll go with you. I'm ready to die. I'll go to prison. I'm ready to die for your sake." And the Lord had to tell him, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Those were some heavy words to hear. The night was just getting started, but a little later over in chapter 16, He says, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So He said things that were hard to hear, things that were personal, things that were personal to His disciples, things that were very targeted to them. And it was heavy. It weighed heavy on their heart. And we that are adults here have experienced the hearing of news that is very heavy, that weighs heavy on our hearts, that's hard to hear and difficult to know. And when we hear it, we're trying to process it, trying to make sense of the things that we've heard. And we understand in those days that carnal saying which says ignorance is bliss. Right? They usually use that there. Because sometimes you hear things that fill your heart and your mind and your thoughts with grievous things and things that make you sad, things that trouble you and are difficult to hear. But these things that were heavy had to be said. Our Lord tells them that He needed to tell them these things. In verse 19 of chapter 13, He said, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He." In fact, He says in chapter 16, verse 1, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." So the Lord told them these things that they needed to hear, but it made them sad. But notice that their knowledge that the Lord gave them, the knowledge that they had of these things, it didn't deliver the disciples from the things that they would experience. They weren't delivered from it. He told them what was going to come to pass, and it came to pass. They had a knowledge of it, but it didn't deliver them from what they were going to go through. Nor did that knowledge of those things comfort them. It didn't give them any comfort, if you notice. They had a knowledge of them, but it didn't deliver them from it, and it didn't give them any comfort in those things. So, what was Christ teaching them? What is He teaching us now? Our Lord is showing who the believer's comfort is. Right? We have a knowledge of things, but that's not our comfort. Our Lord is showing us who our comfort is. and who our comfort is in. It's to make us to believe that He is the One, that He is the Christ, that He is the salvation appointed of God. And we see here in this that God has a will and a purpose in the earth. Our God has a will and the purpose and a purpose in this earth, what He's determined to bring to pass that glorifies His name, that glorifies His Son, and that brings about our salvation in the Son. And so His purpose is being fulfilled in the earth. And Christ is the one ruling and reigning and implementing the will of our God in the earth. And so there are difficulties. There's troublesome days. There's hardships that we go through as believers. And what our God is telling us is not that we're going to be delivered from the hardships. We won't be delivered from the persecutions necessarily. For some that you read of in Hebrews chapter 11, they were given faith and they didn't want to be delivered from the hardships. So sometimes He gives us faith and a willingness to go through and endure those hardships and those hard, difficult times. But he tells the disciples and He tells His people, those that hope in Him, that there are difficulties ahead, that we flee to the One in whom is our comfort, that we look to Him who is our peace, not the things of this life, not the things of this world. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we read this, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's you that believe Christ, you are the heirs of promise, "the immutability," or the unchangeableness of our God, of His counsel, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The point here is that our God has a will and a purpose. He has a counsel which He's determined to do, and He's doing it. "That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." So our comfort isn't that God's counsel is going to change for us. It's not going to be altered. The works are finished from the foundation of the world. That's not our comfort. Our comfort is that we know Christ. We're in Christ. He's our anchor of the soul. For every difficulty, for every trial that you go through, Christ is our anchor. And so He says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me, in the Lord Jesus Christ." So you've heard troublesome words. You've heard some things hard to hear that have grieved your hearts and made you sad. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Believe Me. Trust Me. Believe Me, your God and your Savior. And so we begin to see here that it's not what we know. The disciples knew some things. The Lord had told them some things. It's not what we know, but who we know that gives us comfort. That our God, whereby our God gives us comfort and saves us, comforts us in the arms of our Savior, our Lord and Savior. And so the knowledge of these things, it wasn't wrong for them to know. It wasn't wrong for them to know these difficult things that weighed heavy on their heart, but it wasn't their comfort. It didn't give them comfort in knowing those things. Their comfort is in their God and in their Savior, in whom they believe and trust His blood. That's what the Lord's showing us. You may know things, but that's not our comfort. Our comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they found out they're going to suffer some difficult and painful trials and difficulties that they're going to go through. And Christ comforts them with their faith in God. He reminds them, you believe God, don't you? You believe God. Believe also in me. Put your faith and trust in me. So our God, he calls us to faith through the trial, through the difficulty. Right? Didn't he say in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, might be found. Your faith will be found. Our God is calling us to faith in him, to believe him through whatever trial, whatever difficulty that we go through. You believe God? Believe Christ. Believe your Savior. He's wise. He's faithful. He cares for you. He loves you. He's gentle and tender. But he's bringing you through difficulties that your faith may be found. Psalm 37:5 says it this way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. And there's such a beautiful picture in that trust in him, trust in the Lord, and he's going to bring to pass his counsel that he's determined and purposed to do, which glorifies the Son and is effectual to your salvation, is in line and in keeping with his will, in his purposes of, in his love for you, in his salvation of your soul. It's all in line. It's nothing's gone astray. Nothing's been done that shouldn't be done. Everything is in line with your keeping and your salvation in Christ. And so in the Lord, he makes us as peaceful as Paul in the shipwreck, floating safely to shore on broken pieces. Our God is able to fill our hearts, and he does fill our hearts with that peace and that hope in the hour of trial and trouble. When you think about the hour or the day coming, you think, I don't think I have it to go through that. You're right. You don't have it. I don't have it now. You have it in the day in which it's necessary. Believe him. Trust him. He's able to uphold you and keep you and provide for you, to work his purposes, which he's purposed to work in you. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's so easy to look at things the way we've always looked at them and try to problem solve the way we've always solved problems. And the Lord says, there's things that you can't figure out. There's things you can't undo. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. He'll direct thy paths. So whatever your path is and whatever difficulties you or I go through, what is our comfort? In what we know or in who we know? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort's in Christ himself. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Good times and bad. Easy times and hard times. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. Whatever you're going through, one thing you know, this is the will of God for you. This is why you're going through it. Because this is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus concerning you. So, he that declares the end from the beginning says to believers under great stress and under great difficulty. In Revelation 13:10, he said, here is the patience and faith of the saints. And that's when he was describing that beast rising up out of the sea, making war against the saints, even overcoming them. But he said, don't be troubled by this. He that leadeth into captivity must be led into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And so we see in that whatever the difficulty is, our comfort isn't in knowing these things, knowing that there's difficulties or trouble ahead or whatever we see or think we see. Our comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You look to me." And so he tells us these things that we not be offended. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Because there are troubles and difficulties that do offend people. You've probably met people in your life that have described some horrible difficulty that happened to them or to a child, and it so bothered them, so hurt them, so offended them, that when they speak of God, it's a false God. It's not the truth. Whereas others who go through the same difficulties and trials are given faith in Christ, and they believe him and confess and profess the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accept it. They trust that the Lord is working all things according to his will, but their hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their confidence and hope is in him. And so in Romans 9:33, Paul wrote, "As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And so our Lord says, "I tell you these things before they come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he." I am he. So our Lord has everything in control. Now again, our Lord in verse 2, he turns the heart's attention off of earthly things. Right? We have a knowledge of earthly things, but he shows us the kingdom of heavenly things. He shows us more precious things, heavenly things. So read verse 2 with me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." In other words, in this earthly kingdom, or this earthly kingdom, and all the troubles that come along with it are passing away. But we have a more sure foundation, a more lasting hope, an everlasting provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting inheritance in him. Our Lord says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And what we take from that is, oh, there's a sufficient inheritance for me. There's not a little box, a little booth, a little square foot for me to stand in. There's many mansions. In other words, we have an abundance, more than sufficient supply of inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's inequality in it too, isn't there? Mansions. There's not some castles and some shacks, right? Because I know where I'd be, in the shack. But he says there's many mansions. We all receive the same inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all provided for in him. And our Lord says, "I go to prepare that place for you. I'm preparing it for you." And so he went to the cross. He went to the tomb. He ascended and went through the veil before us, leading the way that we might follow him and be with him in our inheritance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did this. He went away. When he went away, it wasn't a permanent separation. It was a temporary separation. But he did it to make a permanent reconciliation for us with our God, to make a permanent reunion, to restore us, to reconcile us unto the Father permanently. A fellowship that will never be broken, that can never change or be altered in him. He says now in verse 3, "And if I go," and you can read it, the wording also supports "and when I go," because there's no question as to whether the certainty of Christ accomplishing this. "When I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so in these first three verses, our Lord has given us three reasons, three comforting words to us in each of those verses. First, he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. You don't need to be troubled. You trust me, believe me. That's one comfort. Second, he tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. That's comforting. We're not preparing the place for us, for ourselves, by our works. Christ went, and he prepared it. And third, he tells us, I'm coming again to receive you whom I've purchased with my blood. I'm returning. And when I return, you shall be forever with me. Whether you're in the grave, asleep in the grave till he come, your body is asleep in the grave, or you're standing here in the flesh when he comes, either way, we shall see our Lord and be forever with Christ our Lord. And so this is our redemption. Christ is speaking of our redemption. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ so that we are justified by his death and resurrection. God is pleased with us now. The wrath and the anger of God is put away by Christ. He is the propitiation. He's turned the anger of God away from us and upon himself to receive in him, to make payment by his own blood at the debt that we owe to God, so that the sin is put away and God is pleased with us. He's forgiven us. He receives us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And because Christ has justified us, so too we are brought into the kingdom by the light of God, sending his Spirit to seek us out and to make known to us what Christ has done, and to give us faith whereby we believe what Christ has done and trust his blood. Therefore, having done all to stand, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, stand. Stand, therefore. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, trust your Savior. Believe in him. Walk by faith in him. He's provided everything for you for the day of evil, to stand in him, to be found faithful in him. Christ provides it all for his people. And our Lord shall return and raise up those asleep in the grave and those who are yet on the top side, standing there looking at his coming and beholding his coming. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And according to verse 57, that victory is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So our Lord then continues now back in John 14, verses 4 and 5. He says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Now, this little exchange sets up for us one of the most recognizable verses in all the Gospels, when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by me. And so what our Lord is saying is affirming to us once again, it's not what you know. What we know maybe troubles us, but it's who we know. And we're anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do know the way. You do know the way. You that believe Christ and hope in him, you know the way, because Christ is the way. Christ is the way to the Father. And so we may have an imperfect knowledge of things. You think about some of the silliness that comes out in the disciples by the questions that they asked and what they thought. I mean, they were expecting an earthly kingdom. There's people today that still think that the Lord's talking about an earthly kingdom. And they don't see that he's already set up and established his kingdom. We already reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him. We're seated even now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already on the throne. He is the kingdom. But they thought that there would be an earthly kingdom. And how many silly things do we think wrong and get wrong about things? But that's not our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust not what we know. And we don't trust the works that we're doing. We trust and believe the salvation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe him. He is the way. Turn over to John chapter 3. John 3, 35 and 36, the end of the chapter. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so our Lord shows us that you that have the Son, you have life. You have life. You have everything to stand before God accepted of him. And so Christ is the way to God in heaven, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. But by me. So that Christ is much more than an example for us to follow. Christ is much more than a prophet come to tell us how we get ourselves saved. That's not what he's come to do. Christ is not our inspiration, whereby we're motivated to do better and try better before God. Christ is our salvation. Christ is the way to God. Christ is all to the believer. He is the way unto the Father. And so we come to the Father by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And we're in Christ by faith. That's how we're in the way. It's in faith. We stand in Christ by faith. We know that we are in him and received with him, that we died with him and are now alive with him by faith. Not the law. We walk by faith in Christ, not by the law. That's not how we go in the way. That's not how we get things done. That's not how it's done. Christ is the way through the faith which he's given to us. And our acceptance by God is in Christ. That's how we come. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God, man following his own way, look to the law and his own works of the flesh, thinking that was his righteousness. But our Lord says, now the righteousness of God, that which pleases God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, men, when they run to Moses, Moses says, don't look to me. I'm not your salvation. I'll tell you what you are. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you run to the prophets, and the prophets say, if you trust in my words, what I'm saying, all you're going to do is come under judgment. If you think that you can live by the words of what I'm saying to get yourselves right, you're going to come under the judgment of God. But that one who runs to Christ, that's who the law and the prophets are testifying of, because it shows us that the law says you're a sinner. The prophets say you're coming into judgment, but Christ says this is where you'll find mercy. He's the mercy seat. He's the propitiation whom God has provided, whereby we are received of him, not for our works' sake, but for Christ's sake, for his sake alone. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, God receives all who come to him through Jesus Christ the Son. And so we trust Christ because that's how we enter into the holiest of holies, by the blood of Christ. That's how we enter into the presence of God, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. Showing us that we died with Christ and are risen again with Christ. We live in him even now. So our salvation isn't resting upon our works, upon what we do and what we don't do, by the works of the law. Our salvation does not rest upon what we know or don't know. We come to God through the way that he's provided, the way of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is well pleased with the Son because he does all the will of the Father perfectly, and that's how we come to the Father, in Jesus Christ. And Christ, the way, he keeps us, he teaches us, he feeds us, he nourishes us, he corrects us. He's our all. That's why he is the way, and how he is the way. He's everything to the believer. And he provides for us as we have need of having in him. He gives us all according to his will and purpose for the difficulties and the challenges and the trials that are before us. He gives us everything to go through those whereby faith is found. Whereby faith is found. So that, no, we're not always looking like the conqueror, but we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, because we stand in faith. We stand trusting him, not because we saw the outcome that we thought should occur, but because our God has kept us. And we've endured through that trial and the trials before that, and shall continue to endure through them by the grace of our God, provided for us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be a walk of faith. We're going to be leaning on the Lord. We're not going to be leaning on our own strength and seeing things that we think we should see. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Christ and be satisfied with him, in him. Then our Lord said, I'm the truth. All the scriptures declare Christ. All the types, all the shadows, all the pictures speak of and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the word and you know this is speaking of Christ, sometimes you see it clearly, sometimes you don't see it clearly, but you know it's all speaking of Christ. It's all declaring him. You know the truth, because the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then a little while later it says, and then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. When you see and know this is all testifying of Christ, that he is salvation, that he's the way to God, you know the truth, because it all speaks of him. It's all testifying of him. That's the truth. And Christ said, I am the life. Our Lord has life in himself to give life to whomsoever he wills to give it. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so our Savior himself, the first man Adam, was made a living soul by God. But the second Adam is a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. He gives life to whomsoever he wills. He causes us to hear his voice. He causes us to see the Son. He causes us to believe the Son and to receive him. And so we often think that this life, the things we're going through, that this is life, that this is somehow living, because it's all that we know. But when the Son comes with power, and we behold Him, and we see not earthly things, but heavenly things, that our God's will is being implemented in all things, in my life, in everything that's happening to me, in my life, and what I'm going through, is all according to the will and purpose of God. And we give Him thanks. That's life. That's life. To trust in Him and believe Him. And so, we see this, the grace of our God in John 10, verse 26. Turn there. John 10, 26. And we see here distinguishing grace. We see here the difference that our God makes between His people and those who are not His people. But He passes them by, leaving them in their own sparks, their own light, which is nothing but darkness. In John 10, 26, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so, what the Lord shows us is that we're sinners by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, corrupt in Adam's flesh, being born of Adam's seed. But Christ is that life-giving Spirit, that quickening Spirit, who gives life to whom He will, whereby we are born again, raised anew by the Spirit of God, born of the seed of Christ, the incorruptible seed of Christ, to know Him, to hear Him, and to believe on Him. And He tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It is that simple. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you that believe Him, that's having Him. That's being in the way. That's going the way to the Father, is through Jesus Christ the Son. You have life. You know the way. You know the truth. You know the life. You have life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord says then in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from here on, ye know Him and have seen Him. So our Lord says, you have everything you need. In knowing me, you have everything you need. And you know the Father in knowing me. He is the revelation of God to us. For in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we're thankful for the knowledge and the understanding that our God has given to us of these scriptures, for the beautiful pictures that we see of Christ. We're thankful for what our Lord has told us and declared to us, the difficulties that are in the life of a believer, that they that will live godly in this life will suffer persecution and go through hard times and suffer many things at the hands of those that hate and despise the true and living God. He's told us, but don't be offended in those things. And those things are troublesome. They don't give us comfort looking at those things. But He says, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so, we see our Lord and Savior, but it's not by what we do, it's not by what we know, it's by who we know. And your Savior has revealed Himself to you and given you faith and hope in Him. So be comforted and rest from your trouble and your labors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk by faith in Him, because of Him whom you know, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray the Lord bless that word and comfort your hearts with Christ. Amen.